All right, brethren, Psalm 78. And we read here in verse 40. It says, how often, speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness, it says, how often did they provoke God in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And here was the chief problem right here. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. He goes on there to show all those plagues he worked in Egypt. They saw all those plagues. They saw those with the carnal eye. But God has to give us faith in the heart. He has to give us repentance in the heart. It's not enough to just see with the carnal eye. This stubborn and rebellious people in Israel were unregenerate sinners. Now, God had some elect among them, an election of grace, but the multitude in Israel were stubborn, they were rebellious, they were unregenerate sinners. And they're given to us as an example. They're given to us as an admonition of what not to do. They did not believe on Christ. They didn't trust his salvation. But when we look at them, we see in them a mirror of ourselves. When we see them, we see a mirror of ourselves, you and I who believe. It says back in verse 18, they tempted God, they put God to a test, to a trial in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, now this is them speaking. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Now that's what these rebellious, unregenerate sinners in Israel said. But now remember what Moses said. Turn over to Numbers 11. Moses, we know, is one of God's elect. He's one of the chosen children of Abraham. And let's know what Moses said when all of that happened. Now you got to remember there's 635,000, I believe, just men 20 and above. That's not counting the women, the children, the mixed multitude. So you're talking at least 2 million people here. And listen, and they're all complaining. They're hungry. They don't want the manna. They want flesh. And listen to what Moses said. He's praying to God. Numbers 11, 13. Well, let's begin in verse 12. Now, I'll go up to verse 11. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. That don't sound like faith, does it? Moses is, he's laying his complaint out to God. Now listen to this in verse 18. Turn to verse 18. God said, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you've wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you've despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? Now listen to Moses right here. And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. That's just the males 20 and above. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Moses had seen all these works God did too. And listen to the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Here's Moses. He's seen the hand of the Lord in all these mighty works God did. And the Lord said, Now Moses, you're talking like you think my hand has shrunk. You think my hand waxed short since the last miracle I worked for you? So you see, Moses here was in unbelief too. Moses was struggling here too. Robert Hawker said, Had you and I been present when at the lifting up of the rod of Moses, water issued from a dry, unpromising rock, could we have thought it possible that Israel would have again doubted God's power or his love? He said, Are we better than they? What hath not the Lord Jesus done for you and for me, for all his church and people? And do we not find rebellious murmurings and unbelief and 1,000 instances of a corrupt heart breaking out continually? Oh, precious, precious Jesus, what would become of me, or what should I do with this wicked heart of mine, had I not thy perfect righteousness to trust in and thy blood to cleanse me? We can say that, can't we? See a picture of ourselves in this rebellion. But we also see God's mercy, his mercy to them. Now, he's being merciful to an elect remnant, eternally merciful. But on a temporal level, he's being merciful to all the children of Israel. Look back at Psalm 78, look at verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Now God fulfilled to the children of Israel, the natural children of Israel, he fulfilled every temporal promise he made to them. And they were all just temporal promises, a physical earthly land of Canaan. And he fulfilled every temporal promise he made to them. And if this was so to a people who did not keep a covenant of works with him, who rebelled against him, who murmured against him continually, if he fulfilled all those promises to them, how much more immutable is the grace and love of God toward a people he chose in Christ and sent his son to lay down his life for? This psalm starts, said this is a parable. These are temporal things showing us heavenly spiritual truth. Israel's just a temporal nation. There's some elect among them, but they're just a temporal nation. And the Lord is fulfilling every carnal promise he made to them. How much more to his spiritual children, to his elect? The grace of our God is immutable. The love of our God never changes. Now listen, God's continual immutable grace and forgiveness in Christ does not embolden us to sin. But it's that continual grace and love and forgiveness in Christ in the face of our sin that is the very power of God to mortify our flesh and keeps us walking by faith. This is the grace of God in spite of us that is the power of God that keeps us walking after him. Now the problem here at the heart of everything was unbelief. And that's always our problem at the heart of everything is unbelief. Back there in verse 22, it says, They believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And that's what it says in our text in verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. They forgot his works. They forgot his works. Look back up at verse 9. Now, the children of Ephraim represent all the unregenerate children of Israel. That's the 10.5 tribes, and they represent all of them, though, that were the unregenerate children in Israel. And it says, verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, that probably refers to when the Lord sent the Philistines, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. They stole the tabernacle. That Ephraim was a mighty warrior tribe, and they were well armed, but they ran in that battle. They turned and ran. But it applies to every trouble they came to. Every trouble they came to, they turned back in their heart. They looked to their own weapons, their own strength, their own wisdom, and in doing so, they turn back. And that's what we do, brethren. We hear these blessings. We hear this great mercy and grace of God. We hear Christ is our only power, our only strength. And it doesn't take much at all to make us go to the bottom, because what we start doing is trying to use our own strength and our own wisdom. Where'd they get the weapons? Where'd they get those carnal weapons they had? When God brought them to the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army came in and God destroyed Pharaoh and his army, Psalm 74 says, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. There was all those soldiers with all those weapons, and they were able to just take the spoils. They took all the weapons right there. So God gave them those weapons. God gave them that victory. Their strength was God. It wasn't in those carnal weapons. But what is our tendency to do? God gives us some victory in a trial, brings us through a trial, and we start thinking we can stand. We think we've grown a little bit, and now we're able to stand. But what did they do? They forgot God's works. It says there in verse 11, they forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. God's works were not only forgotten in the next generation. They weren't only forgotten at the Red Sea. And then bringing them through the Red Sea, he showed them many more works, and they forgot them. And it seemed like from one trial to the next trial, they forgot his works that they saw in the last trial. Is that us? Verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. That's what you read about on over there after our text. He gives all those plagues. He did all of that. They saw all that. He brought them through the Red Sea, it says. Called the waters to stand as a heap. Picture of deliverance through the sea of Christ's blood. Verse 14, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud and all night with a light of fire. There's just one pillar. That pillar in the daytime was a cloud to shade them from the sun, and at night it was fire to give them heat and light. That's Christ. That's Christ. Christ by his Spirit leads us by day and by night. He's the pillar that comes between us and the enemy. He's light to us. He's darkness to the enemy. Verse 15, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, caused waters to run down like rivers. Paul said that rock was Christ. Christ is the smitten rock. He's the one the divine justice smote in place of his people. And Christ said, come unto me, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Not out of a physical rock. The Spirit of God he gives creates life within in abundance, because Christ satisfied justice for his people. And wherever they went, that rock went with them. That rock followed them. Christ said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's with his people all the time. And yet they lusted for what God had not given them. There in verse 18 and verse 25, it says they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Let me read this to you in Numbers 11:5. They said, "We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Christ said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." God gave them angels food. They had the bread. That's a picture and type of somebody saying, "Christ is not enough." And that's always the lust of the flesh, no matter what it is. And in temporal things, that's what it is when we're wanting something God's not given us. Lusting from our flesh. But God's going to keep his child hungry for Christ. He's going to keep us hungry for Christ. Having him, we have the bread of life. He is our great salvation. If we see how that on the cross, Christ put away our sin and redeemed his people, and he did all this freely for us, why do we doubt God's provision in temporal things? Why do we doubt and lust after things God has not given to us when we have all in Christ? Shouldn't we just be content with Christ? We should. We should. We behold him high and lifted up. We sing his praise. We sing his glory. And we won't be out these doors 10 minutes sometime. Something happens, and it's like we never even heard it. We forgot it. That's what we see in them. Every time he brought them through a trial, just they forgot it. They forgot it. Remember Paul's admonition concerning these examples over in 1 Corinthians 10. He said these are an admonition to us. They're examples, a warning to us not to do this. But here was the key in that. There's two things that are key in that. Here's the first thing. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let me give you something. I'm going to preach on this, Lord willing. 1 Samuel 26. At the end. Now you know how David, God had come and anointed David. And he had blessed him. He destroyed Goliath. God had delivered him out of all these trials. And here in 1 Samuel 26, the Lord delivered him out of another trial. Again, he brought Saul to him, who was his enemy. He gave David the grace and the strength and the faith to show mercy to Saul. And listen to David's word. His last word to Saul was this, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, verse 24. "Behold," David said, "as thy life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." What happens to us? Tell me if this doesn't happen to you. The Lord brings you through something like what he went through there with Saul. And it's all by his grace that if we do something right, he worked it in us. But how long does it take for you and me to start thinking a little bit that we did that, that we stood, we were able to stand. Now, I've learned a few things now. I can stand now. I'm learning some. I can stand now. Next words out of David's mouth, chapter 27. David said in his heart, in that fleshly heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me then I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. The next word out of his mouth was total unbelief. He left Judah where God told him to stay, and again, he'd already done this once, he went back to the enemy, to the Philistine, pledged allegiance to Achish, and before that's over with, he's the head of Achish's bodyguard on the way to do battle with Israel. That's David. David knew he's anointed king. He knew he's going to be king. Why is he scared of Saul? Unbelief. It's easy for us to think we can stand, to think we're stronger than we are, to think we're wiser than we are, to lean on the arm of the flesh, but it is all the lust of our flesh. We have to look to Christ alone. The second thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's not what we saw David doing. That was not the way of escape. That was David running after the lust of his flesh. We have no ability. And that's what God shows us in every one of these troubles. We have no ability. Paul said, we wouldn't, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Why did God bring them there? Why did he bring them there? He said, he won't suffer you to be tempted above your able. Paul said, we were not able. Why'd he bring you there? We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Christ is the way of escape. And every one of these troubles the Lord brought them into was to show them not to trust themselves, but to trust the Lord. And that's what he's going to make effectual in our heart, brethren. The way of escape is Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That salvation is Christ. He's the only one that brought in everlasting righteousness. He's the only one that tread the winepress of God's fury alone. He is the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave for his people. And he's the one through that, through that gospel, by his Spirit, working in our heart, that makes us look to him by faith, and that is the power to mortify our lusts. It's to see we're complete in him. If David would have been turned to see him right then, David wouldn't have feared Saul. He'd have known God's working all things together for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I'm fine. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. That's what Moses told them at the Red Sea. That's always what God's going to make his child see before it's over with. That's what humbles us. That's what breaks our heart. When we see we rebelled, when we see our sin and how dishonoring it is to him, and yet God, for Christ's sake, still shows us grace and mercy. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything separate God's child from the love of Christ? Nothing. Shall tribulation, there's the trial. Shall distress, shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It looks like David was being separated. It looks like we're being separated often. But that's just God pressing us down above measure to bring us to the place where we stop trusting ourselves and trust Christ. As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. That's the way of escape, is Christ. He said, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's our inheritance, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. There's our confidence. Christ has satisfied justice. He is going to save every one of his people, and he won't lose one, because his justice would be a miscarriage. The very purpose for which God created this world, the very purpose for which he holds it in store right now, the very purpose for which he sends the gospel for, the very purpose for which he's working in you right now, is to keep us beholding Christ in all his preeminence, that he has accomplished judgment for his people and is the righteousness of his people, because that brings all the glory and all the honor to Christ. That is what God's going to have given to his name, glory. And knowing that, you can be certain whatever he brings you into, though you fail, though you stumble, though you, like David, go right back to the enemy, God's going to bring you to see. Christ is your salvation. And you're going to abhor yourself. You're going to see, I can't put any confidence in my flesh. I have no strength. I have no ability in me. It's not in the man to direct his steps. God's directing them. And that makes you run the race looking to him. Our blessed Savior shows us immutable grace. Though we murmur, his grace still abounds. Though we sin and forget him, he will not forget us, and he will not forget to be gracious. Though we fail in our love to him, our Savior does not fail in his love to us. Morning after morning, mercy still comes. Day after day, his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. It shall come to pass that before my people call, I'll answer. And while they're speaking, I will hear. And he brings us to call on him. If we would escape unbelief and sin of our flesh, there's only one way. There's only one way. We have to look to Christ alone. The strength of our faith is not our faith. Strength of our faith is not our faith. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And the faith he gives us makes us look to him. And in him we find all our strength. All our strength. And he keeps leading us and guiding us and keeping us. And that mercy is immutable. It does not change. That love is immutable. It does not change. It does not change. Look here, here's why it doesn't change. Let me show you why. In Psalm 78, he brought them into Canaan, and they went on in idolatry, their children did. And it says in verse 58, they provoked him to anger with their high places, they moved him to jealousy with their graven images, and when God heard this, he was wroth, and he greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. When Christ came to fulfill all righteousness for his people, he's the tabernacle. He's the glory of God. He's the strength of God. And here, God let the enemy come in and took the tabernacle and the ark, and all the wrath of God was poured out on Israel because he abhorred them for their sin. The reason God won't do that to you who believe is because Christ came, the tabernacle came, and he bore that in place of his people. And he gave his people unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance, and the fire consumed their young men, and the maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Christ bore the sword. He bore all the wrath and fury of God in place of his people, and his people died in it. Now watch this. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shot up by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. Christ arose from the grave, and he conquered every enemy of his people and put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. The line of the tribe of Judah is Christ. And he's seated in the Mount Zion that God loves with all his people seated in him. And he's built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he has established forever. He's David, our king, God's chosen, his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. That pictures Christ. Our Lord came and bore it all in place of his people. He's risen now, having conquered his enemies as our King David, and he's guiding and leading all his people by the skillfulness of his hand. And he's going to save us in spite of us. Just mark it down. Mark it down. And the rest are going to bear that wrath without a mediator. Believe on him. Cast it all on him. He's our only hope, brethren. Turn over to Hebrews 3 and we'll end with this. We don't want to limit God. God is able to do above anything we can ask or think. We believe him. Hebrews 3:8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, when they provoked God in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another. This is how we walk by faith, trusting Christ has done it all. And this is how we love each other. Come what may, we keep exhorting one another. Look to Christ. Trust Christ. Remember what he's done for us. Remember his free forgiveness. Remember God's immutable and love and grace in him. We keep exhorting one another. While it's called today, you can't do anything about yesterday. Christ has. You know what you need today? You need his grace today. You need faith to believe him today. Today. He says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it's today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Some, when they heard, did provoke him. Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Saying, surely blessing I'll bless thee, multiplying them that believe not. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Look down at verse 6. Seeing therefore there remaineth a rest, or seeing therefore it remaineth, some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have after spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore right now a rest to the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest, trusting Christ, he ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What does he tell us to do? If you've sinned, if you've done as Israel did, what's he going to make us do when he speaks this word in our heart? This word is sharp and powerful and quick. sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to cut to the heart. It's going to do what no man can do. It's going to go to the heart. It's going to reveal to us what we are, our sin. It's going to reveal to us our unbelief, and it's going to show us His grace in Christ, who laid down His life for His people and saved us. And He's going to say, now come to Me. You have a high priest that's touched with all the feeling of your infirmities, and He can comfort you. He's going to say, come to Me. Come boldly. Come confidently. Come in faith to Me. And I'll give you grace to help in this time of need. That's what He does in every single trial we go through. Every, whether it's big, small, or in between, that's the purpose of it right there. To remind us not to trust ourselves, to trust Christ only. You know where His people are going to be found at the end? When He's worked this right where the children of Israel were found, He delivered them into the land of promise. And all His people are going to be delivered in. They're going to persevere looking to Him only. And it's going to be by His grace. By His grace. Father, we thank You for this word. We pray, Lord, that You would turn us from us, save us from us, chasten, correct, rebuke, admonish, make us see that we must trust You. Make us believe on Christ and trust in Your salvation. Lord, thank You that You continue to be gracious. Thank You that You continue to be merciful. Lord, we're thankful that You brought us here, and we pray You carry us home safely. And Lord, strengthen our faith to remember this. Don't let us go home and murmur in our tents. Lord, help us to look to You and know our salvation is sure, this covenant's ordered in all things and sure. And give Your people everywhere grace to believe You, trust You. And help us, Lord, to lift up the hands that hang down. Help us to strengthen the feeble knees. Help us to point one another to Christ and love each other, in spite some of us are not lovable and we don't act lovable. Make us love each other, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.